Over the last few weeks, we've started the series this year on magnify and multiply, right? And the text that we're drawing from is from John 12, 32, which says, Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And so the theme for this year, the vision for this year, is to magnify and multiply. As we magnify Jesus, as he is lifted up, as we get people to look to him, he will draw all people to himself. There will be that multiplication. Now, we know that last year we were on the series of Rooted, right? And we know that vision is progressive. So as long as we are still moving towards the same mission, the vision is to get us to the mission, okay? And so last year we were looking at Rooted. And we were looking at being planted and deeply rooted, like those trees of righteousness, ready to grow and become fruitful. That was the point of last year, wasn't it? That we had our plates on. We wanted to learn more of God. We wanted to do, not just for knowledge's sake, but to understand him, to understand his ways, that we could become fruitful, that we could learn, that we could grow, but we needed to be deeply rooted first to draw nutrients from him. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, and I want to read it. Before we go into today's message, and for today's message, I just want to lay a foundation for multiply. We've looked at magnify, and I want to build a foundation for multiply today. But before we do that, I don't want to rush in. I want us just pause for a moment, because everything that we do, everything that we are, ought to be rooted in Jesus. It ought to be rooted in God, in our relationship with God. Everything comes from that. We're not just adding more things on for the sake of knowledge or for the sake of anything else, but it comes out of relationship. And so in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." We've been looking at this. We know that we need to be deeply rooted in him so that we can begin this journey to grow in him. The ESV says, here it says that they may be called trees of righteousness. The ESV says that they may be called oaks of righteousness. And in South Africa, that works quite nicely with a little pun, because in South Africa, the slang term for a bloke, for a man, is an oak. Different spelling, but it's an oak. And my pastor always used to say, a big oak is a little nut that stood his ground. You know, church, we've got to get our roots down. If we want to grow in the things of God and be ready to bear fruit, to know God, to walk with God, we need to get our roots down. We need to be deeply rooted. We need to stand our ground, refuse to compromise. We don't need to have to know everything. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved for a year or 10 years or 100 years. It makes no difference. It's where we are today that we remain rooted in him. We never become professional Christians. It is so easy just to keep doing things, and the right things and good things, simply because we've become accustomed to doing the right things and the good things. But you can do it without Jesus, in a sense. Do you know what I'm saying? You're not doing it intentionally. We need to be intentional in our walk with God. He needs to be a part of our everyday life. We need to be rooted and grounded in him. You know, I think everybody would agree that no matter what problem you face, that God, the Creator, would have the power. He would have the intellect, the knowledge, the understanding to resolve your problem for you. But will he? Does he want to? And this is where we've got to get to know him. That's why in the last couple of weeks we were looking at magnifying him, magnifying the word of God. Because it's only when you read the word, you look at this Isaiah 61, and what is he saying? The Lord has anointed me. Now, Jesus picked this up. If you've read your Gospels, you'll know that this is a text that was handed to Jesus when he was in the temple. They passed him the scroll and he opened it up and it was at Isaiah 61. And Jesus read this. This is for Jesus. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. This was Jesus speaking. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What? To preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty of captive to the captives. Everything that he has ever done, everything that he was anointed for, was for you and for me. The anointing upon him was for you, for your sake, not for his sake. He had to go to Calvary himself. It's Palm Sunday today, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But the anointing wasn't to take him to Calvary. He had to do that himself. That was his walk with the Father. That was his obedience. That was his relationship that he had developed with the Father. Now, praise God, you don't have to go to Calvary. You don't have to live a sinless, spotless life. You're just a recipient of grace. Everything he's done for you is to build you. Isn't that analogy like that we are like trees, the planting of the Lord? If that was an analogy of trees, it's he who has planted it, who's cultivated it, who's watered it. Everything is about it. Everything in this life that he has done is for you, for your sake. Why? So that we can grow. So that we can grow and reach our full potential. That why? He says there, that he may be glorified. Why? So that our lives should bear testament to the goodness of God. Because he said, John 12:32, when he is lifted up, when he's magnified, when we point people to him, he will draw all people to himself. In other words, he will save them. He will deliver them. He will set them free. He will give them a hope and a future. We've got to point people to Jesus. That is our role. We don't have to live sinless, spotless lives. Praise God. He did that for us. And he said that they may be called. They may be called. If I call you something that has to be recognizable. Hey, you with the green shirt on. Okay, there's a few of you, us. But it limits, we know exactly where we're going, what direction, right? Yet there has to be some fruit to what you are called, that they may be called trees of righteousness. We should be living those fruitful lives. And we know John 15, the analogy that Jesus uses when he teaches his disciples. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he says, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, my Father takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or he cleans. Why? That it may bear more fruit. God is very interested in us living fruitful lives. In fact, Jesus even continues on there and he says, "But that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So he's going, starting in this place where he wants us to bear fruit. He prunes us so that that fruit might be increasing in our lives. And then he says, I want you to bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. There's this fantastic account in the book of Acts. And I don't know how much of it I want to read to you because it's like two chapters. Do you want to listen to two chapters of the Bible? Maybe it'll take a bit long. Right. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, it's this fantastic account. Peter and John. I'll just read extracts from it, okay? Just with the mindset that I'm thinking of fruit in people's lives, that they may be, so you will be my disciples, right? That's the background, that's the thought I'm coming from. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of the people who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with him, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising. They knew that he was the same man who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And so all the people come around in the temple, in Solomon's porch, and they're asking, "What? How have you done this?" And Peter preaches this incredible evangelical message. It tells us a few verses later that however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. There's multiplication. There's fruit already, okay? But that isn't the point I want to get to. They preach. They see this man. They have compassion on him. They give him what they have in the name of Jesus. They extend their faith with him. He gets his healing. People come and they get saved. They hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. He has to be bold and step out and do it. And as they're speaking, the rulers of the synagogue, the Sadducees, and they don't like this. They hear them preaching in the name of Jesus. They come and they arrest them. They throw them into the prison for the night. And the next morning, they draw them up. The next morning, that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexandra, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And then they set them in their midst and they say, by what power or by what name have you done this? Can you imagine, you know, reading a story in a book like even if it is the Bible, it's disconnected from us. But here you got Peter and John, two very ordinary men, right? Two fishermen. They got no education, they got no real background, but they have walked with Jesus, okay? And you see the fruit in their lives, right? But they take them and they put them amongst the rulers of the nation, in front of the chief priests, in front of all the rulers. It's an intimidating place to be, is what I'm trying to say. You know, it can be intimidating standing in front of the boss, right? When you're standing in front of the rulers of your nation and they're saying to you, by what power, by what authority, who gave you the right to do this? That can be intimidating. And Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he just gives it to them. He just preaches the gospel to them. In verse 13 of Acts 4, this is where I wanted to get to. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Is that fruit? Talk about fruit in our lives. Church, we need people to see that we have been with Jesus. You know what? You might not be called to go and raise a lame man. I mean, why not? You got the Spirit of God in you if you're a child of God. Why not? But it doesn't really matter. That's not the point. The point is people need to see a change in us. They need to see a marked difference. When they see us, they need to recognize that we have spent time with Jesus. There ought to be something different about us. When people come to church, there ought to be something different about us. We're not just here to perform and to make people feel happy and to have a quiz. Do you know what I'm saying? There needs to be something different about us. God's plan is always multiplication and fruitfulness. It's always about multiplication and fruitfulness. You look at it in Genesis 1:28, the original mandate that God gives to man. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply. The focus of the whole Old Testament is all about the children of Israel. That is the focus of the whole Old Testament, the nation of Israel who would bring Messiah into the world. And we see the multiplication from one man, from a man, a single man, Abraham, to a family, the family of and the 12 tribes of Jacob, to a whole nation of Israel. From one, that's multiplication. One man, one family, one nation. God multiplying the people and the children of Israel. And then in Matthew 28:19, we see the Great Commission, like a building on of the original mandate to man. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. We've gone from one man, Abraham, to one family, to one nation. Now go to all nations and make disciples of all nations. The difference is under the old covenant, like Pastor Sandy was saying last week, they inherited a physical, a natural kingdom. The promised land was a natural place for them. For us in the new covenant, when Jesus sends it out, we are to receive a spiritual promised land. It's the kingdom of God. The Bible calls it the kingdom. We receive the kingdom. We're receiving a spiritual promised land. And the incredible thing is that, you know, Jesus says in the Gospels, he says, talking to disciples, he says, it's better for you that I go away. He says, because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And he tells us about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will come and lead us and guide us into all truth, who will be with us and in us and teach us, the Comforter, the Paracletos. Imperfect, blemished me and you, filling this earth with the Spirit of God in us, is better for this world than just to have one perfect Jesus. And that is what God says about it, because we are Christians. To be a Christian means to be a little anointed one. You know, Christ wasn't Jesus' surname. You know that, eh? He wasn't, you know, it wasn't Jesus' surname Christ. No. Christ meant the anointed one and his anointing. We saw it in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one. You and I have received the Spirit, the same Spirit of Christ. In fact, Romans 8 says, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Where is it? Romans 8, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. Further on, he says that you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I don't think there's any question that if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've received the Spirit of God who indwells you now. To testify, that we can testify of the grace and the goodness of God, that there can be fruit in our lives. You know, I know people go through things. We all go through things in life, right? And life just does not seem fair at times. But let me just encourage you today that God could not be any more committed to you. It's not possible for God to be more committed to you than he is. Think about it. He doesn't just come and live with you. He lives in you. I mean, in a very real sense, God is almost a part of who you are. The Bible says that who can separate spirit and soul? It's only the Word of God that can dissect between spirit and soul. Yet the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He inokeos us. He influences us for good. He's with us. He's with us when we sin. When we grieve him and sin willfully, even if you sin willfully, the Spirit of God will not stop you. He won't stop you. He'll convict you. He'll convict you of truth and righteousness, but he won't stop you. You'll grieve him, but he won't stop you. And he won't leave you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can walk away from him, that's different. But he won't walk away from you. He's promised. You are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of your redemption. Amen. When others sin against you, they grieve the Holy Spirit. But neither will he stop them from doing it either. But he will be with you, and he will not forsake you, and he will encourage you, and he will comfort you, and he will teach you how to respond in the circumstance. He will never, God could not be more committed to you than he possibly is what I'm trying to say. Hey, you've received the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God is for you. Who can be against you? God is on your side. He's wanting to teach you and counsel you and instruct you in the ways you should go so that you can bear fruitful lives, so that you can be rooted and grounded in him, not just living this life because this is what we do. We become so accustomed to putting our money in the offering and so accustomed to raising our hands when we sing and so accustomed to doing everything we do. No, come on, church. Come on, it's time to get rooted, to get back to our first love. Get back to our first love. And he says, Jesus said at that time, he said, it's better for you that I go than I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Why? So the works that I do, you will do also. Now, I haven't seen any of you raising anybody from the dead recently this week. And neither have I. But Jesus said, think of Isaiah 61. Anointed Jesus to preach the good tidings, share the gospel with somebody, share your faith with somebody, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. You're anointed to do it. You're not alone. Wherever you go, God is with you. He's with you. If you want to become more sensitive to his voice, if his voice has become quieter in your life and you're not aware of his voice, do this. The minute you hear and you feel that nudge on the inside of you, obey it. obey it. As long as it lines up with the word of God. Okay, don't go do something flaky. You know, it's like the guy that heard a word from the Lord India. So he jumped on a plane and flew off to India, and 6 months later he was broke, he was sick, he was out of faith. He said, God, why did you send me to India? And God said, I didn't. I was just going to say to you, send money to India, but you didn't wait long enough to hear me. The point is this, align what you're hearing to the word of God and make sure it doesn't contradict his principles. Get counsel. If you really want to know this is God, why don't you come and talk to us, your pastors? Why don't you talk to those whom you esteem in the Lord, who've walked this walk ahead of you, who know there's fruit in their life? If you really want to know, if you don't want to, just do what you want to do anyway. Just don't spiritualize it and blame God when it fails, okay? But let's be people who want to do the will of God, who are open to being led. Come on, God can work with that. God can work with that. And so when you feel that nudge, when you feel that impression, do this. Be quick to obey. Instantly obey. The more you do it, the more you'll hear, the louder that voice will become. By contrast, you know the saying we have, that sin satisfied is sin strengthened. The more you give in to the impulses of the flesh, the stronger that will become, the weaker the voice of the Spirit will become, because you'll be strengthening one. You're always going to have to battle the flesh and the Spirit for the rest of your life. There will always be this battle. But it's a choice. You choose. It's not that difficult. You choose to starve the flesh. Just choose. I'm starving that thing. I want to do it. I'm starving it. I'm going the way of the Spirit. I'm setting my mind on the things that please God and walk with God, hear from God. Do it as you hear it. I'm telling you, that voice will become stronger and stronger. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works than these. What greater works? Jesus said it. I didn't make it up. Okay? Jesus said, you will do greater works. What greater work could you and I possibly do that Jesus couldn't? And yet I tell you, there is one. We can get people born again. Jesus couldn't. Think about it. There's no greater miracle than to get somebody born again. It's a spiritual resurrection from the dead. It's not a physical resurrection, but you were dead. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses, spiritually speaking. We got born again. We came back to life. Our spirit man made perfect in an instant. You can get people born again. That is the greatest miracle on earth. In fact, Matthew 11, Jesus said it like this. He said, they were talking about John the Baptist. The disciples of John had been there, and his disciples, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus said, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Okay, so among all those, Elijah, Elisha, King David, among all those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There is a huge divide. The new birth brings us. You are a new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Your spirit is made perfect in an instant. It is a miracle of the new birth. And this is the miracle that we are ordained to go and take into the world. Jesus has been to Calvary. I mean, it's Easter on Friday. Good Friday starts from Easter, right? Jesus has been to Calvary. His blood has been shed and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. That sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, has been made, and now people can be born again. They couldn't be before then. Now they can be. This is the greatest miracle of all. Church, let's be people who take the good news. When we have this outreach on Thursday, let's be here. Let's be here. This, what is God's will? What is God's will? It's to heal, it's to save, it's to set free. We can't do that from our comfort zone at home. We need to reproduce ourselves. That John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Talking to Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself and follow me. But it doesn't mean that we become non-persons. We don't have a lobotomy when we get saved. We don't become selfless. We just become less selfish. Just don't be selfish. Don't be arrogant. But become all that God has created you to be. Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. Multiplication again. And you will make the desolate cities inhabited. We are not to sit in our comfort zone. We are not to become non-persons. He must increase, but we have got to decrease by allowing him to stretch us. You know, it's not comfortable doing some things for God. It's not convenient doing some. I mean, like Sandy was pointing out this morning, the worship team, most of them are very shy people. They're not up here because they want the applause of people. They want a harder way. And yet, they're doing it because they know it's the right thing to do. God is giving them a gifting, and they want to fulfill God's call on their lives. You've got to get uncomfortable. You've got to be willing to get out, to go off the end of the known map, and to walk into the unknown with God. It's not comfortable, but let them stretch forth. Deny yourself. Deny yourself that right to sleep in on a Sunday morning, to sleep in when your church needs you, when your God needs you. You know, we won't go there. Philemon says that the sharing, Paul writing to Philemon, there's only one chapter, and it's verse 6. He says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to become those full, complete people, because how else are our lives going to be an example to anybody in the world if we go around with our head down and kicking the dust and I'm just a worm? Who's going to follow you? Who's going to want to think that's a life worth following? That's a life worth living? Isaiah 61, we read verses 1 to 3. And it said that, listen to what verse 4 says though. It says, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Who are they? These are the people from verses 1 to 3, the planting of the Lord, the people, those who had the spirit of heaviness, whom he gave a garment of praise, who had mourned and were comforted. It's they, it's just those they. God restores us. God saves us. He sets us free. Why? So that we can go and do the work of the ministry. That's why he gave you his Holy Spirit. Yeah, you little anointed one, go and do the work that he has called you to do. Get out of your comfort zone. It's not always convenient, but come on. Life is short, church. Let's get this job done and we can all go home and rest. Come on. Let's do it. Let's do it, church. Come on. Just like Joshua. He said, Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you, but now you go in and possess it. You go in and possess it. I've given it to you. You go and possess it. You meditate on this word, then you will make your way prosperous. God is not going to fulfill your potential for you. Just because it's God's will doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. You're going to have to obey him. You're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to trust him. Come on. God is for you. He can't be any more committed to you than he is. Wherever you go, God is there. And he will counsel you. And if people come against you, he will show you how to manage it. He will show you how to manage your emotions, how to manage your mental health. He will show you how to spend your money, how to live your life, how to have victory in life. Amen. Come on. And his plan is multiplication. Why? That we can give glory to him, that our lives would give glory to him. My pastor in South Africa, always, he was my spiritual father, Ray McCauley. He always used to say this, we are blessed to be a blessing. He says, don't hold on to that blessing you've received. Like, we're meant to be like a conduit. We bless from heaven. God blesses us. And we are meant to be like a conduit, like a hose pipe that just lets that blessing flow through. But let's not contaminate that with any self-seeking or hidden agenda. Let's let that flow through us. Let's not hold it up and store it up for ourselves either. And it becomes a swamp. Nothing lives in a swamp. The water becomes stagnant and everything dies. Nothing lives there. We must pass it on. Let's live those lives that give glory to God. Amen. Amen. I want to just slightly change track a bit, because today's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday today. And this is such a crucial week in the life of the church. It was such a crucial week in the life of our Lord. And he went into Jerusalem on that day, knowing full well what was going to happen, what lay ahead, that he was going to be that Passover lamb that would be sacrificed on Passover, that he would be crucified. He knew the horrors that lay ahead of him. And he went into that week knowing this. And so I just want to pick up and pull out a few things. And in John 12:12, it says that, now this was, it's picking up from where Pastor Sandy was sharing earlier from the offering, that Jesus had been with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Bethany. And then he goes until 6 days before Passover. And then on the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And I jump down to verse 20, and it says, now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And when they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. It's quite hilarious, actually. It's like, why didn't you just go and ask Jesus? But they had to like get together. Because salvation was only for the Jewish nation. They didn't know anything about this. It was only for, it was from one man to one family to one nation. You had to be Jewish, yeah? You had to become a Jew. So they didn't know what to do. And they go to Jesus, they get together, they go, "Oh, let's ask him." And Jesus answers and says to him, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." It produces much grain. Multiplication. He is always looking for multiplication of souls. We are recipients of grace. We are recipients of a spiritual promised land, the kingdom of God, and we are to populate it. Jesus laid down his life that he could bring many sons to glory. Amen. John 12:32, our opening scripture, "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." It is his desire that all men be saved. And obviously not all men do get saved, right? So just because it's God's will doesn't mean it happens. We have got to be obedient. We have got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and to follow him, follow those nudgings, be doers of his word. And let's see hell emptied and heaven populated. Amen.